Our Father, in these concluding moments of the service, we want to pray that the Holy Spirit will move in a very special way. We know that you've brought people in here tonight who have never understood what Christmas is all about and never really and truly come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so we pray that you will help us tonight to be as simple as possible. And yet we pray that the Holy Spirit will bring all the profound truths home to their hearts. And we ask that there may be some this evening who will come to find the Lord Jesus this Christmas night, for his name's sake. Amen. I have a text for you this evening that I would like to close with. It has 17 words in it, and it is the song that the angels sang on the night that Jesus was born. This is what they said: Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now let me read that again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. I have been dwelling very much on those words this Christmas time, and it has come with fresh force to my own heart. I know that many of you who are sitting here this evening are people who have come to put their faith and trust in the Savior. But I know that some of you who are here have never understood what we are talking about when we talk about being Christians and putting our trust in the Savior. All of the programs that we've presented these past weeks is all designed for one thing only, and that is to get you to see that you need a Savior and to invite you to come to Him. We are His spokesman. That's all we are. I am a signpost, and I'm pointing you to a Savior this evening who can change your home, change your lives, and who can save your soul. And almost all of the gospel is contained in these few words that I've just read to you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. The angel's song. And in those few words, the angels actually conveyed some very important truths. And if you don't understand them, you'll never be saved. So I'd like to run through them with you this evening very briefly. And I want to give you an opportunity to do something about it tonight. The first thing that the angels were talking about in this song is the character of God. Listen to what they said as they sang in the heavens the night that Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest. Now, when you read about God in the Bible, you will always read about Him as the God of heaven or the Holy God. Now, you and I are living in a day where our understanding of God is utterly debased. We're living in a day when God is made out to be our pal, our friend. He's the sort of God that you can just go to at any time you like. You can traipse into His presence, and you can traipse out again, and you can take all of your little headaches to Him, and you can take all of these little requests to Him, and He's sort of there as a kind of a grand panacea for all of our ills. That is not the picture that the Bible has of God. And my friends, if you don't have a right view of Almighty God, you will never have a right view of salvation, and you'll never get to heaven. You see, the whole salvation story does not begin with Jesus being born in a stable. You see, salvation begins with God, not with our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation begins with God, the great God of heaven and earth. And the Bible has got a lot to tell us about God. It tells us, for instance, that this God is a very holy God, and He is a righteous God. And that's why we've got the problem today. That's why God had to send His Son into the world, because there was a problem. Man cannot reach God. He is in the highest. He is holy. He is there. He's completely different from any of us. He is a God who is totally untainted by sin and cannot and will not tolerate sin in any shape or form whatsoever. He has pronounced a judgment upon sin, and that is why His Son had to be born. You see, if He left you and me to ourselves, we would never have found Him. God is not just there. You can't just find Him in your own way. You can't just pray and there He is. That's not the God that the Bible presents to us. That's a God that the devil suggests to us. That's a God that we invent in our own minds. A God who sort of likes us because we're quite likable people, really. And He's a God who sort of puts up with us in our little nonsense here and there. And you know, He's a God who won't ever take us too seriously because He knows deep down in our hearts we really do believe in Him. That's the sort of God the devil suggests to us. But when we read about God in the Bible, He is God in the highest. He is the God of heaven. He is a God who is holy. He is a God filled with infinite compassion and love. Yes, that's true. But he's also a God filled with infinite indignation against unrighteousness and sin and the way in which we have broken his laws and ignored his commands. That's the God of the Bible. He is a God who is ruling and a God who is in control. And he is a God who governs this world. And if you don't begin with the right view of God, you'll never have a right view of salvation. And I do hope and trust that God in his mercy will give you something that I could never give you as a preacher. And that is a fear for his holy name. If God grants you a fear of his holy name this evening, then I want you to know that you're well on the road to salvation. But if there's no fear and reverence for his name in your heart, you'll never appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only a person who's desperately ill who appreciates the medicine. It's only a person who's on the point of death who appreciates the visit of the doctor or the physician. And my dear friends, if you do not understand what a dire, dire condition you are in terms of your relationship with the Almighty God, the God who is in the highest, you'll never understand what the Christmas story is all about. You'll miss the wonder of it. You'll miss the thrill of it. You'll miss all that Jesus Christ came to do for us if you don't understand that the God with whom we have to do is God in the highest. The angels were very careful to say that, and the Holy Spirit was very careful to record it for us. The next thing I want to point out to you is that the angels tell us that the birth of Christ was not primarily for your salvation, but the birth of Christ was primarily for the glory of this God. Do you know that, friends? We are living in a day today. We are living in an age which is terribly subjective. You can read almost any magazine on the bookshelf and you will discover that it's got to do with some sort of self-analysis. You can analyze your marriage. You can analyze your relationships with the opposite sex. You can analyze your relationship with your boss at work. And you can analyze your analysis, if you like. You can analyze just about everything. We're living in a terribly subjective age. And we're living in an age where everything is centered on me and mine and my ailments and my ills and my misfortunes and my difficulties and my problems at home and all of the things that come upon us. Now, all of these things are terribly real. And the Bible has got a lot to say about them. And the Lord Jesus Christ does deal with them when he comes into our lives. But that isn't the primary reason why the Lord Jesus was born. The real reason why Christ was born was to glorify God. And that is why when the Lord Jesus was born, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God in the highest. You see, we have to be reminded why the Lord Jesus came. Yes, it's true that he came for our salvation. Yes, it's true that he came to forgive us our sins. Yes, it's true that he came to bring us peace and pardon and all the rest of it. But primarily he came for God's glory. That's the important thing to remember. You see, when God created this world, it left his hands perfect and it was good, and there was nothing in this world to bring harm or sadness to anybody. And then sin entered in. And sin destroyed everything that God had created. It marred and ruined everything. It brought darkness and sadness and death in its wake. It has affected countless lives since it came into the world. And sin and all of its consequences touches our lives today. Sin brings sickness. Sin brings sadness. Sin brings rebellion. Sin brings horror into our homes, and particularly at Christmas time. Sin is the cause of the drunkenness that we read about in the newspapers. Sin is the cause of the people streaming to our divorce courts. Sin is the cause of the selfishness and the spitefulness in people's hearts today. It's all there because of sin. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came primarily to put right all the things that sin had put wrong. He came to restore again the things that God had created and that left his hand good. The Lord Jesus Christ came to carry out the great plan of God's redemptive purposes in this world so that God would receive the glory. Now, when you get converted, when I get converted, when I get saved, when I become a Christian, that brings a great deal of good to my soul. But it brings a great deal of glory to Almighty God. You just think of the people that you know this evening, some sitting here in the audience tonight. Think of the lives that they used to live. Those of you who aren't converted, perhaps you are here tonight because some Christian friend has brought you here this evening. Some loved one has persuaded you to come. Perhaps you've come down on holiday and you've come to spend some time with some loved ones and they've brought you along to the service. You just think of those loved ones and what they were like before they were converted. Think of the homes that they were in, the strife and the conflict. Think of the way in which they lived, the lifestyles that they adopted. Think of the emptiness of your own lifestyle. And then say to yourself, how could they change? What changed them? There's no psychiatrist in the world that can change them. There's not a church or a priest or a pope that's ever lived. There's no minister or preacher who could ever bring that sort of change in people's lives. There's only one thing, and that is the miracle power of the gospel of God that can bring about a change like that. That's all that can bring about the change. And the Lord Jesus Christ came about to bring about these changes so that God would be glorified. And the whole gospel is centered on the glory of God. And it's for His great glory that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came and He conquered the devil and He conquered sin. He came to redeem men. He came to transform lives. And hundreds of you here this evening would stand up at a moment's notice and say, this Jesus has transformed our lives and our home. And He can do that in your life tonight. And your conversion will bring glory to God. But the third thing I want to point out to you is that the angels tell us that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, His coming also brought peace. Listen to this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. What is the one thing that is true of men all over the world? Think of it for a moment. What is the one thing that is true of men and women all over the world? Let me tell you. Men and women have no peace. That is true of them all over the world. They're in a state of war. You've noticed that, of course, in our news headlines. Countries are warring against countries, and rulers are warring against rulers. But more than that, man is in a state of war against God. He's in a state of rebellion against his Creator. He's saying to God, I do not want you to rule over me. I do not want you to call the shots in my life. I do not want you to be the governor in my life, the ruler, the king. I do not want you to tell me how to live. I want to live my own life. And so man lives year after year in rebellion against his Creator. And he becomes lawless. He refuses to obey the laws of God to his own sadness and detriment. But even more than that, man is in a state of rebellion against his neighbor. He can't stand his neighbor. And so that's why we fight and scrap. And that is why we have the conflict that we have. That is why you fight over the garden fence and you fight over the breakfast table. And if you enlarge that, then finally you get to the position where they're fighting over the conference tables and there's no peace in our world today. But even more than that, man is in a state of war against himself. And that is why many of you are seeing psychiatrists. That's why tonight before you go to sleep, you've got to take a sleeping pill. Because you're in a state of war against yourself. There is turmoil inside. There is uncertainty and there is fear deep down in your heart. And there is a state of absolute tumult in your heart because you don't know why you're here. And you don't know where you're going. And you don't know what the future holds. And you don't know what the purpose of your life is. And you don't know what direction you ought to be taking in your life. And so you're in a state of war against yourself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this entire situation. And the Bible says He comes to bring peace on earth. But why are we like that? Well, once again, it's because of sin. It's because of our refusal to obey God and bow to Him and be in submission to Him. And into this comes the Lord Jesus, and He brings peace. Now, how did Jesus bring peace? Well, He doesn't bring peace by simply saying, peace, peace. He doesn't bring peace by just touching your life and by some miraculous kind of spiritual influence, just sort of, you know, bringing a good feeling into your life. That's not the way He brings peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, to bring peace, had to pay the ultimate price. He brought peace by His blood that He shed on the cross. And if He had never done that, you would never have had peace. We wouldn't have had hundreds of people in this church tonight who could stand up and say, my life has been transformed. I wouldn't have peace. I'd have no message to share with you this evening. There would be no point in our friend Roger Vogt coming to preach next Sunday night. There'd be no point in us laying on anything else in this church again. We might as well close the doors and go home. But because the Lord Jesus was not only born into this world, but He died in this world and shed His blood, I can tell you that there's peace for men of all nations. It doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter where they come from, what their pedigrees are, how deep dyed their sins may be, how crimson their consciences may be stained tonight, there is peace for those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the cross this evening. He came into this world, said the angels, and He brings peace on earth. And I think that that is a message that is worth repeating in this day, in this age particularly. Let me tell you what peace means when Jesus brings peace. It's not just a case of bringing a nice feeling inside and making everything right. You see, when we talk about peace with God, Jesus does more than just get our sins forgiven. He actually takes our hand and He takes God's hand and He puts it together again. He makes us friends. Do you see that? My friends, there's no point in just having your sins forgiven if God is still far removed from you. You need to get to know Him. He needs to become your Father. You need to be in His family. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why he was born. That's why he died. That's why he rose. That's why he ascended into heaven. And that's why, by his Holy Spirit, he's here in this church tonight. He doesn't want to bring nice feelings into your heart. That's not what he's about. That's not his business. No, no, the business of the Lord Jesus is to make you and God friends. Because when you and God are reconciled together, then there's peace in your heart and direction in your life. And your sins are forgiven and you are pardoned. And I want you to remember tonight that the Holy Spirit is very careful to tell us in this little verse, this little text that I'm quoting to you this evening, that the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring is for those of us who are on earth. On earth. One of these days in heaven, there'll be glorious everlasting peace, but we're living in a world of turmoil and strife. And into this world of turmoil and strife, the Lord Jesus offers you peace. Right here, in this world, in your home. Just think of your home. What sort of a Christmas did you have? What sort of a Christmas week did you have? Full of last-minute hassles and struggles and tensions. And did you have a lot of bickering in your home this weekend? Think of it. Some of your homes perhaps may be on the verge of disintegrating this very Christmas weekend. Just think of that. And into all of that comes this offer of peace from the Bible through our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to bring peace. Peace with God and peace with each other and peace within ourselves. Is there anybody else who can do that? Not a soul. Not a soul. Not a soul can give you peace. And then I want to remind you that this little text tells us that this peace is for those on whom the favor of God rests. I've been thinking so much about those words these past weeks. Well, what is God's favor? Some people think that God's favor is to have circumstances where there are no problems. And God's favor is to get an extra bonus check at the end of the year. And God's favor is to somehow get all the problems out of the way and to heal my husband or my wife or whatever, you know. That's God's favor. God's favor is when there's some great spectacular thing happening in my life. But when I read my Bible, I discover that those things, although they are favors from God, certainly are not the chief things. No, my dear friends, let me tell you what God's favor is. God's favor is when you suddenly understand that you are lost. That's a favor from God. God's favor is when you suddenly feel that you're a guilty, condemned sinner and you have no hope apart from Jesus. God's favor is when you suddenly understand that there's no other Savior in the world than the one that was born that first Christmas night so long ago. God's favor is when you suddenly want Him and when you desire Him. And whereas before you couldn't care less, now you do care. God's favor is when you understand that you have a soul and you understand that your soul has a destiny and you understand the awful horror of hell and the glories and the bliss of heaven. That's the favor of God. God's favor is when the yearning and the longing in your soul is so intense that you are saying, I cannot and I don't ever want to and I will not live another day without this Jesus. That's the favor of God. That's the favor of God. Now there are lots of people who don't live like that, who have no such interest, and who finally go to a Christless eternity. So we must conclude that not all of them have had the favor of God placed upon them. But I want to tell you that I believe with all my heart that there are great numbers of you here this evening who've got the favor of God upon them. You feel like that. Some of you have experienced that, and some of you are feeling that this very night. And perhaps it's been building up over the year or past months or past weeks. You have an increasing awareness of a need. Oh, if only I could define the need. If only I knew how to find God. That's the favor of God. That's the favor of God. That's the favor of God. And let me tell you what the greatest favor of God is. It's when He gives you an opportunity to do something about your soul. There are lots of people who understand the gospel and are never moved to do anything about it. Lots of people who agree with what I'm saying and are never moved to do a thing about it. And the greatest favor that God could bestow upon you this evening, my dear friends, is to so move in your heart that you will say, I not only believe it and understand it, but I will do something about it tonight. I'll turn to Christ. And I'll find life and pardon and peace. I am going to ask you to do that again this evening. You weren't here this morning, perhaps. Or perhaps you were and you didn't do anything about it. But tonight, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you sense that God has touched your heart and that there is a great need there? Then you are the recipient of God's favor. Do you see? And if that is so, then you have a great responsibility to do something about the favor of God extended to you this evening. There's peace to be had, but you've got to do something about it. You've got to respond to God's dealing with your soul. And I'm going to ask you to respond now. So will you bow with me in prayer? Now, as we bow in prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray. Direct your prayers to Almighty God, because I cannot do a thing for your soul, nor can this church. But God can do everything. And this is what you say to him. Almighty God, I recognize tonight what a rebel I've been and how empty and futile my life is and how desperately I need a Savior. Now, I do not understand how this all works, but I understand that Jesus is the only Savior you've given to men. And so, in simple faith, I turn to him. I'm putting my trust in him. And I'm asking you to accept me, to forgive me and pardon me, and give me the peace that you promise in your word. Now, will you bow with me in prayer? And now we bring our service to a close. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for all that you have done for so many of us through this year. Thank you for another Christmas and for scores of people in this church building today. It's a Christmas with a difference, because in past months we found Jesus as Savior. And now for others who are here tonight, I pray that you will so move in their hearts that they will not be able to leave the premises of this church until they've done something about their soul. And so I commend them to your grace, and I ask you to part us all with your blessing. We ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon each one of us, now and forever. Amen.